Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender, and it's just a wonderful afternoon here on Faith Radio. Well, as you know, our culture today kind of tends to praise that accomplished overachiever. Maybe sometimes it's made you wonder if life might be better if you could just accomplish a little more, win another award, or complete another task. Maybe you're a striver. You always believe that perfection is reachable if you just work a little bit harder at attaining it. Well, our guest for today might say that striving to be perfect is a never-ending battle, and that no matter how good we are, that perfection in itself can never transform a heart. In her book, Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up, Dr. Amy Baker looks at this crushing weight of perfectionism and how God's grace is the only thing that can transform this burdensome quest into a joyful walk of faith. Let me tell you a little bit about our guest for today, and we'll get her on the show. Dr. Amy Baker is the Ministry Resource Director at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries, where she's been on the counseling staff for over 25 years. Amy is also a Director of Counseling for Vision of Hope, a residential treatment center for at-risk girls, and an author of several books on biblical counseling. She's been married to her best friend, Jeff, since 2002. Welcome, Amy.
Hello, Joe. How are you?
I'm great. It's great to have you here.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, I felt like this subject would resonate so much with our listeners. I know it resonated a lot with me as well. People would tend to call me a type A. And so some of the things that I read were just very helpful. And I thought, this is the perfect book for our listeners. When you were determining what you were going to write about, did you find that that was kind of the culture as well?
You know, I think that probably even if we wouldn't consider ourselves as a perfectionist, that most of us would find that there are areas in our life where even if we wouldn't put that label on everything in our life, that probably most of us find traces of it somewhere in how we're responding to life. So I think what we're talking about is pretty common.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've been working as a biblical counselor now for so many years. What were you hearing that led you to say, hey, this really is common? What were some of the ways that people were kind of becoming maybe perfectionist or having perfectionist tendencies that we wouldn't think about?
Well, you know, over the years, I would hear various people say something like, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, when they would try to help perfectionists. And when I heard that, I would just be puzzled, because I do know that no one's perfect, but there are places in the Bible where God says we should be perfect. And so on the one hand, I understood what they meant, that God knows that we can't meet his standards on our own. But at the same time, those comments really stirred me just to study why so many of us are drawn toward that and what God really does expect from us.
So what is it that draws so many of us to perfectionism?
Well, one Bible scholar has noted that we are all legalists at heart. And I think as Christians, it can be easy to focus on living for Jesus and end up thinking little about what Jesus has done for us. We start to focus on works. And when that happens, I think we get pulled toward perfectionism. I know in my own life, the person and work of the Redeemer can easily become secondary to a focus primarily centered on me, my performance, my effort. And so rather than rejoicing in the fact that God would love someone who is imperfect in every way imaginable, I start to function as though I need to measure up, as if I need to be perfect.
Oh, I totally hear you. I think a lot of people agree with that. We want God to think that we're working toward being perfect for him, but that's not really what he wants for us, is it?
No, it's not. What he wants is the thing that we lose the focus of, which is resting in the perfection that his perfect son has provided for us.
Mm. Well, you write that you've had some issues with this as well, that you're as a strong achiever. You're a doctor, for goodness sake. Maybe you've had some times in your life where perfectionism was running you a little ragged as well. Can you just share a little bit on that?
Well, you know, I could just, you know, you could probably touch anywhere, any area of my life where you could just look at me getting so busy striving for my own version of perfection that I wasn't even focusing on what Jesus did for me. I was in a race, but I had forgotten what I was running for, love for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when that happened, I gave higher priority to my performance, to my efforts, rather than my relationship with the one who was even giving me the grace to run in the first place. So here's basically what I did. I maximized performance and minimized relationship. Just backwards completely.
So you list like some of the foundational issues in your book, Picture Perfect, just that underlie this kind of perfectionism. What are some of those foundational issues so we can kind of get a glimpse into what may be happening under our picture perfect lives, what we want other people to see?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think maybe it would help if we think about a few folks who might be labeled as perfectionists. So let me try to give you four different examples, and I think they're each different. The first one would be Ian. And perhaps like many who are listening, Ian's a guy who's good at what he does. Ian also likes to challenge himself with goals that are difficult to achieve. He's competitive. He likes to win. Underlying the perfectionism in Ian's life is the desire for success, to have the good life. But it's not that way for everybody. It's different for Harmony. Harmony grew up with a parent who was just never pleased. No matter what she did, how well she performed, her dad never satisfied. So for Harmony, underlying the perfectionism in her life is a desire for approval. She wants to please dad and others as she's gotten older.
Mm.
What motivates Linda is different than Ian or Harmony. Linda grew up practicing good works. She's been pointed out as a role model for others since she was in kindergarten. Nobody can ever remember seeing Linda commit a faux pas. She belongs to all the right organizations. She chairs influential committees. She's gotten so used to being everyone's role model that she's begun to believe that that's a position she deserves. And so she's begun trusting in her own good works to earn God's favor. And then one other different example, there's Greg. Greg grew up as a kid from the other side of the tracks. No one would ever have thought of pointing him as a role model. He has no idea who his father is. His mother was an addict. For Greg, the desire for perfection stems from a desire to remove the shame that he feels about his family. So, of course, there's other underlying issues, but I think those examples can help us see that if we're going to address perfectionism, we're going to have to do more than just address the surface characteristics that we see.
That is so helpful, because we do tend to look at someone and say, oh, those are perfectionist tendencies, but we really don't know what's behind all of that, and that can be different for each person.
You're right. It can be.
So some of those trademark kind of characteristics of perfectionism, some of those are positive characteristics.
They are.
What are some of those that we might look at and say, wow, that's amazing. Those people are stupendous.
Yes. You know, for people who set high expectations for themselves, who want to be the best in what they do, who are detail-oriented, so they're very well organized, we look at them as role models. I think a lot of us would look at people who have those characteristics and say, that's great. We would like to be like that. We see them as somebody who's got their act together.
Well, and most of the time, they might have their act together, but they might not. But even if they don't, I still feel like they do.
Exactly. Exactly. And I want to be like that.
I just keep, if anyone ever gives me some sort of a compliment in the morning because I happen to be ready at the right time, I just say it's all smoke and mirrors, because 30 minutes ago, this was not a good picture.
Yes.
So some of these sound kind of positive, but others can get a little bit troublesome, like wanting to be the best in everything you do. It can take a right turn or a left turn, I guess it would be. It could take a left turn where it becomes not so positive.
Yes, and you see that come out where you get very upset with yourself if you make a mistake. And so you berate yourself, you just see yourself as a failure. You begin to compare yourself to other people to see if you measure up. You analyze that person to see how they're doing, and are you doing as well as they're doing, if not better. So that puts you in a position where you're often going to have strained relationships with people, because it's going to be hard to develop warm, loving relationships when you're always comparing to see how you measure up. Mm. And then where's the joy going to be in your life when you're trying to attain that kind of standard?
How does social media kind of factor into that as far as comparing with other people, or thinking that someone might be better than you? Or even sometimes I've found if I'm not following someone enough or liking enough things, people might get upset at that they know I'm checking Facebook, but I'm not liking what they're posting, and that's upsetting too. How does all of that factor into this quest just to be everything to all people?
Well, you know, the heart was always there for it, but probably social media just exacerbates that and makes it come to the surface. You know, we get on Facebook, and, you know, what do we tend to post on Facebook? We talk about the exciting things that are happening in our lives and the good things that have happened to us, or for the most part, let's say that we do. And so if that becomes your standard of comparison, you're looking on Facebook and seeing people post these things that they've done, and it's like, my child did this today, and now you're like, my child didn't do that. I got a call from the school today. They needed to meet with me because my child was disobedient. So I think it just ratchets it up to another notch and puts even greater pressure on us.
I remember chatting with one of those friends who I had kind of on a pedestal, just another mom who had four kids, and she just always seemed to have it all together. And I was so embarrassed one day to tell her that my son had come home with his first what's called an eye care plan. It's kind of like a red check that you get. And if you get three red checks, you're in big trouble. So he got his first red check. I think he was in second or third grade. And she just started laughing, and she said, "Oh, Joe, we have a reward system at our house, whereas if all four kids of mine come home on one day and no one has one eye care plan, we have cookies." And I just thought, what a blessing that is, because it's true. You can look on Facebook and you can see all these wonderful things that are happening. But then when you really start delving into the relationship you have with another individual, then you get to feel more like a human being.
Yes. And I think, you know, initially we see some of these positive traits, and we think that person's got their act together, and it takes building relationship to get to know some of the things that maybe aren't as obvious right at first when we meet somebody.
Oh, that's true. Maybe it is all smoke and mirrors, and we just have to get to the surface, right? So you write that a lot of the traits kind of make it hard when we're comparing ourselves to others. We're rarely experiencing joy. Our relationships are strained. And some of those traits make it difficult for someone to love God the way that He would want us to. Can you unpack that a little bit?
Sure. Let me give it a shot. In Picture Perfect, I mentioned Taylor, who's also sometimes known as Amy. So I think Taylor, Amy, might illustrate that. Let me just give you an example. A few years ago, Taylor purchased a car that had been damaged by hail. And as a condition of the sale, the dealership agreed to remove all the damage at no cost to Taylor. And they did, except there was this one stubborn ding that remained. So Taylor had the dealership come out several times to try to get that ding removed, and after each time they came out, the dealership said, the problem is fixed. But it wasn't for Taylor, because she could still see impressions of a ding. You've got Taylor's husband, who encouraged her to quit being so picky. Mm-hmm. He very kindly pointed out that ding was practically unnoticeable. You had to search for it to find it. His opinion was the dealership had done a good job on the car. From his perspective, they weren't obligated to do anything else, but that wasn't what Taylor thought.
Mm.
For Taylor, It was just a matter of doing things right. The car dealership should remove every last ding because they said they'd do that for her. And if they said they were going to do it, they ought to do it. And what was wrong with wanting things done right like that? So from Taylor, Amy's perspective, she cares about things going right, even perfectly, and others just don't seem to have that kind of commitment. So in Taylor's eyes, a whole lot of problems would be solved if other people would just want to do things right. But the problem with that is Taylor's focus hasn't been on fulfilling the two greatest commandments, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others. For a good 2 weeks, Taylor complained to her husband about that dealership. And she went to work and told people, I would never buy a car from there again. Her focus wasn't on loving God, loving others. Her focus was on having a picture-perfect car.
And so sometimes perfectionists maybe get upset because other people aren't meeting these standards that they have when the other people don't even have the same standards.
Yes, yes. And for the perfectionist, that they're assuming everyone ought to have the same standards that they have. And as I said, no longer is it about loving God and loving others. It's about you should do things right.
I just, it's sometimes things go in my head and then I'm very convicted at conversations that I think I've had in the past and how those have really put a strain on relationships. Is that one of the things that happens when someone has impossible standards to meet, not only for themselves, but for other people as well?
Oh, I think so. I think it's going to make it very hard to have relationships with others because all of us come to the table as two sinners, don't we? And so if you're in that kind of relationship where there are two sinners, sooner or later, sin is going to occur. And if your standards are, I won't tolerate that, it's going to make it very hard to have good relationships. And in fact, I think it'll be tempting just to abandon them. You know, this relationship is not what I want. It's not meeting my standards. And so I think that for some, the temptation just becomes to abandon relationships that I can't control.
Well, I'm talking to Amy Baker today, Dr. Amy Baker. She's written a book called Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up. And we're just talking about what it means to be a perfectionist in some areas and in others. And how do we strain relationships when we have that perfectionist mindset in our own lives? We're going to talk with Amy when we come back. We're just going to take a quick break and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. Well, today we're talking about an issue that plagues at least a lot of women who I come in contact with today and many men as well, just that striving to be perfect. Maybe a perfectionism would be a term you'd use to describe how you feel about yourself and maybe trying to strive to even be perfect for God. Well, today we are just so blessed to have Dr. Amy Baker with us. She's written a book called Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up. Amy, we've been talking about some of the characteristics of really what it means to be called a perfectionist, or that would fit into kind of what it means to be a perfectionist, kind of not living up, not thinking you can live up, comparing yourself to others, really upset with yourself if you make a mistake. And we're just talking about how God really doesn't want us to feel this way. Can you kind of contrast how God sees those who don't measure up versus how a perfectionist might see themselves as someone who doesn't measure up?
Yes, that is a great question. You know, for those of us who are perfectionists, I think when we don't measure up, we tend to wallow in failure, and we beat ourselves up. We notice every little mistake that we've made, even if others would say that it was a success. We can find 10 things wrong for everything that was right. But God's response is so much different. For example, in Psalm 103, we learn that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers we are dust. Isn't it just so comforting to think of a God who knows how hard this is for us? He knows that we're dust. That psalm also says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. So here we are beating ourselves up, and yet we belong to a father who doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. In fact, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Also in Psalm 103, we learn the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. So very different from the ways that we think of ourselves. And then we're told in that psalm, he forgives all of our sins. He redeems us from the pit.
Mm-hmm.
And many of us who struggle with perfectionism would certainly identify with that, wouldn't we? That life, like we're in a pit. He redeems our lives from the pit. And instead, and this is incredible, he crowns us with love and compassion. I mean, it would be enough if he just pulled us out of the pit and said, just sit there and try not to mess anything up. But then he crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our desires with good things. We belong to a God who just is incredibly merciful to people who don't measure up, merciful to people who have turned away from our true and living God and have begun to worship the false god of perfection, merciful to people who think that something else is going to satisfy them more than God is. Just stark contrast between the two, isn't it?
Mm. Well, and just in such a loving way that here we are in this pit, and I just envision him kind of standing outside the pit saying, well, get out. I didn't want you in there. I'm sorry that you slipped down, but you can come out now. Just come on out. Grab my hand and get out.
Yes, and then to clean us up and put a crown on us. It's just, we have such a wonderful God.
Unfortunately, he can't put a little safety net over that pit so that we don't keep going into it.
And some of us wish that we're there because we've been there a few times, huh?
Right.
Hello, pit. I've been here before.
You'd think we'd be able to find ourselves out. Well, I'm talking to Amy Baker today. She has written a book called Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up, and just talking about how we have these tendencies to be perfect, but God has such a better plan in store for us. We're going to talk with Amy a little bit more when we come back from our break. Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender, and I'm talking today to Dr. Amy Baker. Amy is the Ministry Resource Director at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries, where she's been on the counseling staff for over 25 years. She's also on the board of directors for Vision of Hope, which is a residential treatment center for at-risk girls. She's authored several books on biblical counseling and has been married to her best friend Jeff since 2002. We're talking about her book, Picture Perfect, and just how that striving for perfectionism sometimes gets in the way of our relationships with other people and gets in our relationships with God. Well, Amy, before the break, we were just contrasting how a perfectionist might see herself or himself as not measuring up, and then how God sees us completely differently as not only not measuring up, but being perfect in every way. And so
as we're talking about that, then I think there are some verses in the Bible that might confuse people, like Romans 3:10 that says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then Matthew 5:48, where Jesus is talking in his Sermon on the Mount, when he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how do we make sense of this, and what does God really expect from us?
I'm glad you asked that, because that very issue was one of the things that kind of stirred me in the first place to kind of dig into the subject. So let me try to unpack that a little bit. Jesus does say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was in his Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, when we read that, it just seems to make the bar impossibly high. And if you read prior to that in Jesus' sermon, he'd already been leading up to it. He had told his listeners, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, undoubtedly, his Jewish listeners had heard that before. It was one of the Ten Commandments, so of course they were aware of the law against murder. And my bet is that there were few perfectionists hearing that statement that would have been uneasy. Mm. That was a command they believed they could keep. But Jesus raised the bar right away by telling his listeners that getting sinfully angry with someone or calling them a fool was off limits. So at that point, the perfectionist is like, so it's not acceptable to get off the phone with an incompetent customer service rep and mutter, idiot? Or it's not acceptable to respond to the driver who cuts you off by grinding out, you fool, what are you doing, as you slam on your brakes? Perfectionists often feel as if they're surrounded by folks who just don't get it. People have to be given instructions more than once, people who don't meet deadlines, people who just don't seem to care, fools, idiots. And as Jesus raised the bar on that issue, the perfectionists in the audience must have, I'm guessing, started to feel a bit anxious. But Jesus didn't stop there. Now he goes on and he talks to his listeners about the commandment forbidding adultery. And again, if you were a Jewish listener, you knew that. That was part of the Ten Commandments. And again, I think that would probably be a law that they thought they could keep.
Hmm.
Okay, no sleeping around, no hooking up, got it. But again, Jesus didn't stop there. He again raises the bar by telling his listeners not even to look at someone lustfully. So no second look at the woman with the low-cut top. No commentary on the personal trainer with the washboard abs. No wondering if he thinks you're hot. So here, I think the stress level is rising yet again. And then we see Jesus going on to raise the bar on the subject of divorce, promises, getting even, friends, enemies. And I'm thinking the stress must have just become crushing as the perfectionist heard all that. And then as a crowning summary of what he'd been saying, Jesus concisely states, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think that had to have been the knockout blow. Any perfectionist hearing that would have had to have been shattered. But as you think about that text, Jesus didn't raise the bar like that just to be a curse.
So he really does want us to, really, the only thing he wants us to strive for is to be more like him.
The reason that he gave us that standard is so that we would begin to see, I can't do it. I am so sunk here. I thought I could maybe not murder. I thought I could maybe not commit adultery, but be perfect? I am sunk. And once we get to that point, then I think we can see that this commandment is a blessing because it drives us to Jesus, the only one who is perfect. And once we get to that place of despair, then we're in the perfect place to welcome Christ and his perfection.
Well, and you can kind of equate it to if you think, well, sure, I can lift this really heavy, you know, I don't know, these heavy blocks and build this wall. I can do it. And then you start trying to lift and you're like, wait a minute. Maybe I can't lift this. And
right.
And at some point you have to, you're weak enough where you know that you can't possibly do this on your own. And if you just would ask for help, then you'd be able to accomplish whatever it is that you're supposed to be building. And I feel like that whole, what you just described and Jesus putting this standard on us so that we would actually fall right to him, that this is our opportunity really to invite him into our lives so that he is the only person, he is the only God, he is the only one who can even get us to that point of perfection.
Absolutely. And when we put our trust in him, when we cry out to him and we trust in him for our salvation and ask him to be our Lord, we get the gift of his perfection. It's no longer about us having to have any kind of perfection. He gifts us with his perfection. And so it just becomes a sweet, sweet blessing, because by raising the bar that high, Jesus shows us our need, and then immediately there's a solution for that need. Mm. It's him.
So because he's a loving God and because he's full of mercy, he offers us help, doesn't he, to help us ditch our desire for perfectionism. Can you speak to that?
Well, I think one of the gifts that God does give us to help us ditch that desire is the gift of brokenness. Now, most of us wouldn't think of brokenness as a gift, but I think broken is a very good thing if it drives us to God. If brokenness can cause us to cry out to Jesus in repentance and trust and receive the gift of his perfection, it becomes very, very good. And the perfection that we get isn't some second-rate perfection. We're getting the perfection that has caused the seraphim to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's whose perfection we're getting. Flawless, not even a hint of anything wrong in it. So I think at that point where the brokenness leads us to a place where we can just be amazed, humbled, flowing over with gratitude and love, because we certainly didn't deserve that gift. We're not worthy. We're mortal. Yet Jesus has given us the kind of love where he would give us his perfection.
Mm-hmm. He offers us so much grace. And sometimes it gets to that point of brokenness before you will be willing to accept that grace. Did you have a point in your life where you became broken enough to realize that that grace would be a welcome gift for you?
For me, there have been many points in my life. Of course, it started as I repented and turned to Christ for salvation. But turning to Christ for salvation didn't mean that I got it perfectly and responded perfectly from then on, although I would love to be able to tell you that that was the case. I had to turn again and again in my life and just say, "Oh, Lord, will you forgive me again? Here I've been striving for something other than you that I thought was going to satisfy me, and I pursued it instead of pursuing you." And so over and over, I've had to come to God in repentance. And Joe, each time I've done that, he's been faithful. His mercies have been new every morning to me. And he's drawn me to himself and assured me that he would never leave me or forsake me.
Mm. So as you go through that process time and time again, do you feel like your thinking actually changes the way that you think about yourself by your standard versus the way you think about yourself by God's standard? And how can we encourage our listeners who they know what they are to think about themselves, they know what Jesus thinks about them, but somehow they keep falling, like we were talking about, into this same pit?
Yeah. And it's a growth process. And so I think one of the things that we need to be prepared is that we belong to a God who lifts up those who are broken, those who are bowed down. And so as I stumble and fall, knowing that I belong to a God who lifts up those who are bowed down and is willing to keep doing that for me can give me some confidence to keep going. But I think also as we begin to know him better and better, that it can begin to change our focus. For example, in Psalm 8 begins by just praising the Lord. "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens." It just begins by just unabashedly praising him. And if you're familiar with Psalm 8, then it goes on to talk about man. You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over. So it's now talking about who we are. But then, and it's like, wow. We're people with glory and honor. We've been crowned. We're made the ruler over everything, the flocks, the herds, the beasts, everything. And then the last verse of that psalm goes back to where it began. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what I love about that psalm is it makes us just the right size. It doesn't make us too big, although it certainly tells us that we've been crowned with glory and honor, that we're just a little lower than the heavenly beings. It doesn't make us too small. We become just the right size, because what happens is our focus isn't directed on ourselves but to our majestic Lord. And as we begin to move that focus from ourselves and to our majestic Lord, then things start to take on the right proportions.
You know, what you're talking about kind of reminds me of Ephesians 2, which is one of those truths that you were just mentioning, that he's already given us this place at the table. Ephesians 2 says he raised us up and he already seated us. We're already raised up. We already have that place. We don't need to be clamoring and fighting and thinking, oh, I'd really like to sit there. And I just envision him saying, it's right here.
Yes.
You're here already. Just sit down and enjoy.
Exactly.
We can't seem to get that in our heads that, you know, it's not a once and for all fix, that these temptations to be more and do more and to accomplish more, they just continue to come up. How can we not allow these temptations to kind of rule our minds?
Well, let me give you a few things that just might be some practical application tips. Let's call them some tips. So here's some things I think that we could do when we feel that urge to do better, try harder, starting to consume us. I think the first thing that we'd want to do would be just to cry out to God and tell him, Lord, you know that I am struggling with this right now. Will you please help me? So just crying out to him, acknowledging it, instead of just trying to white-knuckle it and not let it conquer us, crying out to him and telling him, Lord, I am struggling with this. Telling him about our fears, our struggles, about how much shame we fear. And then reminding ourselves that, just like you said, Joe, that we have every reason to rejoice, that God is not going to blow us off like someone who lost interest after a few dates. He is going to be with us forever. He is not going to abandon us. And so rejoicing that we belong to a God who wants to know us, rejoicing that our sins have been removed, that we've been loved and accepted by him. Then I think there also, as we work on trying to reset our minds, that we'd want to come to God and just say, God, I want to do things your way. I know that I fall into the trap of insisting my way is best, but I want to learn to do things your way. And just to begin asking ourselves, now, am I doing this because I want to love God and others, or am I doing it because I want to meet my standards of perfection? Just learning to ask ourselves that question. And then when we find, oh, here I am back at wanting to have my standards of perfection met, repeat, God, I need your help. Would you please help me? Oh, Lord, thank you that you will help me. Thank you that you are a forgiving God. Repeating. We're already good at repeating. We've already done the try harder repeat thing over and over and over again. So we already have skills in repeating, but this is just a new way of, I am going to run to God. I'm going to cry out to him. I'm going to ask his forgiveness when I've substituted something else for him. And then I'm just going to rejoice in him and ask again for his help to do things his way instead of my way.
Mm-hmm. Just such wise words from Dr. Amy Baker. She's written a book called Picture Perfect. We're just talking about perfectionism, how troublesome it can be and how it's not at all what God had planned for us and has planned for us. We'll have some closing comments and just some great applications from Amy when we come back on Connecting Faith. Well, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender, and privileged today to be talking with Dr. Amy Baker about perfectionism, how that can trip us up and how it can make us think about ourselves and not necessarily how God is thinking about us, but maybe erroneously thinking about how we need to be perfect. So, Amy, you've just given us such great advice about what God wants for us as far as looking at us the way He would like to look at us, He would like us to think. And you've given just some great tips, and I'd love if you'd just kind of wrap those up for the person who's listening today. You talk about a three-step method to kind of help us grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, especially as it applies to perfectionism. Can you outline that for us so we can give some practical steps for those listening?
I would love to. The three-step process that you're talking about is one that I see in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning about in verse 20 going through 24, where it says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, be made new in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I think those three steps can kind of help us work through how we might tackle changing. So let me just kind of unpack that, if I may. Let's think first about the put off our old self. You know, as people who have loved perfectionism, we've often tried to achieve security through self-effort, through performance-based perfection, and a desire to be independent and self-sufficient rather than dependent on our all-powerful God. And then those desires have actions that flow out of them, and so God calls us in Ephesians 4, He says, put off those deceitful desires, desires that we think are going to satisfy us, but in the end just leave us feeling less and less satisfied. So that would be the first step, is just to recognize that those desires are deceitful. They really aren't going to satisfy us, and be willing to put them off. But God doesn't stop there in telling us what to do. He also says, change the way you think. Change your thinking. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And I think this is critical in making lasting change. We're going to have to practice new ways of thinking. So instead of spending our time thinking about how to get what we want, we're going to want to develop habits of dwelling on God's promises to supply all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So we want to put off. We want to change our thinking. And then the third step in that process was putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in addition to renewing our minds, God wants us to renew the way that we treat others. Instead of looking at how others may hinder us or help us, now bringing Christ into those interactions. So let me see if I can help flesh that out maybe with an example.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you about Trent. Trent is a high achiever. He is, by all standards that we would use, someone who is very successful. But as a father, he's been a father who's been pretty demanding and harsh with his children. So as he begins to ponder this process, he's going to want to begin to think about his children differently. Trent, really has loved his children, but he's been a dad who's been hard on them. He hasn't treated them as souls to nurture and bring up. He's expected them to toe the line so that they don't interfere with his goals and so that he won't suffer because of them. But as he begins to go through this process of putting off, changing his thinking and putting on, Trent has thought about new ways to begin to change the ways that he relates to his children. So he's wanted to make specific plans in the way that he's going to speak to them, the way he's going to act to them. So, and he's decided that instead of always giving his children commands and then sending them off to go do what he said, Trent's decided that he's going to daily help his children do what he asked. So, if he instructs his daughter to help carry the dinner dishes from the table to the kitchen, Trent's decided he's going to help her with that. He's not just going to give her a command, take the dishes to the kitchen. He's going to get involved and help her. Or if he gives his youngest son the direction to pick up his toys and put them in the toy box, Trent's decided he's not just going to give that command to his son. He's going to help him pick up the toys. And then Trent's decided when they're finished with that task, he's going to give them a great big hug. He wants to do that one time every day. Now, I'm sure that there are going to be times when Trent goes back to old habits and just sends his children off with a command to do it. But the fact that he's planned for how he's going to do things differently, I think puts him in a good position to be able to make some concrete changes that not only are occurring in the way he thinks, but that those around him are going to be able to see too.
Hmm. Love that example. So as we're coming to the place where people are able to take some steps, they know what God thinks of them, I just have this feeling that there are some people who are listening today who are just exhausted and maybe even discouraged at this life that they've kind of begun, where they are constantly striving and trying to do more and do better. So you brought up just some great words of Jesus that he says in Matthew 11:28, and I'll just read those, and then I'd love to just hear your closing thoughts on that. When Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Unpack that for us, please.
It's such a contrast, isn't it, to where we often are as perfectionists, just always striving to work harder. And as perfectionists, if we have to achieve perfection by our own works, we'll never be able to have that rest that Jesus just so tenderly talked about in that passage, because we'll never be able to get everything crossed off our list. We'll never be able to rest. But here's our Savior saying, "Come to me. Come to me. I know you're tired, and I want to give you rest." What a kindness from someone, especially when often he's offering it to people who have decided that something else was more alluring than he was. Now, the interesting thing about that passage, though, if you look at it, is he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Well, if you've ever watched, I mean, we don't use yokes much in our culture, but I think when oxen are yoked together, it's when there's work to be done, not when they're in their stalls munching on oats. And so in the very same breath, when Jesus says that he's going to give rest to all who come to him, he mentions being harnessed to a yoke. He just isn't like us. He's just so much bigger than we are. So when God is in charge and we wear his yoke, even our work becomes restful. Now, he wants not only us to have rest in work where in the midst of labor, our strength is renewed like an eagle. We run and don't grow weary. We walk and we don't faint. But then he also wants us to be able to have times where we come apart from work and are able just to rest as he rested and went so far as to say, this is important, where from the very, very beginning, when on the seventh day he rested and said it was very good. We belong to an incredibly good and gracious God who would have every right to say to us, "You just need to work until you can't work any longer, and you'll still never be able to repay me for all that I've done for you." And instead what he says is, "Take my yoke upon you, and I'm going to give you rest." What a sweet Savior we have.
Such a perfect way to end our talk today. Thank you so much to Amy Baker for just spending some time to help us get a break and rest from those thoughts of perfectionism. Amy, thanks so much for joining us today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
And if you were listening to part of the program but you didn't quite hear it all, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. There'll be a podcast of the show that you can listen to again or share with your friends. Thanks so much for listening today to Connecting Faith. Have a wonderful afternoon.